The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you would you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Let me tell you what I want to do tonight. As I mentioned, I have a need to finish out this series on what happens when we die. And I had promised a sermon. In fact, I got a number of emails. Pastor, when are you going to do the sermon on the judgment seat? So I'm grateful to the Lord for reminding me through God's people who remind me of what I have said. But I was already planning on getting to it. Now, but I want to say something else tonight before I get to this tonight. I've also been asked, and I've made an adjustment for two reasons. Pastor, you know, you said a lot to us, and thank you for dealing with the issue of the eternal state of the unbeliever, which is hell. But you didn't spend a lot of time describing the final and eternal state of the believer, the new heavens and the new earth. Don't you think you could do, I think they said do more. I believe what they meant was do better. I think that's what they actually meant. And I actually began to pray about it and think, you know, I think that person is pretty much on target. Let me give you the second reason. I am a Presbyterian pastor. And Presbyterians do not preach sermons or series that end in even numbers. Only the Baptists do that. 2, 4, and 6, and 8-point sermons and series. When I noticed this was an 8-point series, I said, I have got to put one more. So we're going to have 9. And that means we're going to have one more, taking a look at how does the Bible describe the final state of the believer in the new heavens and the new earth? We have addressed it, but I think it needs to be addressed a little bit more clearly. Now tonight, what about the judgment? Now here's the way I propose to do it. I am going to walk you through about 5 texts of Scripture with explanations about these passages that deal with the judgment seat. This by no means is exhaustive of all the texts that deal with the judgment, but they are definitive. So I want to deal with this. What does the Bible say about the judgment seat? Then I want to distill all of what these texts say with about 4 or 5 points that you can walk away with. So not life takeaways, but life walkaways on this one. All right. And I want to distill them for you from the text. But I think it's important that we first of all take a look at the text instead of the points and go substantiate them in the text. I want to walk you through some key texts that will then allow us to make some distillations of what we need to know about the judgment seat. It is that which stands before us. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Now let me ask you a question. If you had an appointment, wouldn't you like to know what is going to take place? Well, let me ask you this. If you had an appointment with God, don't you want to know what's going to take place? Perhaps tonight you're asking, well, Pastor, I'm not sure believers will be there. Do we have that appointment? And Pastor, if we are there, are we there in a different status than the unbeliever? And do they have a judgment and then we have a judgment? And so how is it that we are to approach this? An appointment. Do I have that appointment? Who do I have that appointment with? Who actually is the judge? And by the way, what is the criteria? At that appointment, what's going to be covered? What is on the agenda? What is it that we will address at that appointment? So what I'd like to do is go to some passages of Scripture with you and ask you that you go with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 24 is the marvelous text that tells us Jesus is not coming again until three things happen. One, all of the elect are saved. Two, all the gospel has gone to all the nations. And number three is that God's plan in Christ is utterly and completely fulfilled to take the kingdom throughout the entire world. Now, having stated that to all the Gentiles and throughout the world, having stated that, he then begins to deal with the judgment with two parables in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. Then he comes to a definitive statement at this concluding era of his ministry in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 concerning the judgment. Now, what does he say? Walk through it with me. When the Son of Man comes. Now, let me remind you, that is a title for Jesus that first appears in the book of Daniel. And whenever Jesus refers to himself, he will refer to a number of biblical titles. But the one he refers to most is this one. This is his favorite one, the Son of Man. By far, it outstrips the other titles he refers to himself by. This one is much more, this one is used many more times. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So now we're looking at the second coming and all the angels with him. So when he comes, he is coming in glory, and the angels, he'll have the retinue of the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. So we just found out three things about the second coming of Jesus. One, it will be in glory. Number two, the angels will be with him. Number three, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will, key phrase, separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." Now notice, how did they get on the right? They didn't get on the right because they had blessed the Father. They got on the right because the Father had blessed them. This is what we call salvation by grace. So you who have been blessed from the Father, and now notice, you didn't earn, you inherit the kingdom that Jesus earned for you because the Father sent him as your blessing. So inherit the kingdom, but that kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So here our Lord advances the timetable before us to give us a glimpse of what will happen when he comes again. And when he comes again, he'll come in glory. He will not come in humiliation. He will come in exaltation. The first advent was in humiliation. The second advent in exaltation. He will come not announced by the angels simply, but accompanied by the angels. And he will come to sit on his glorious throne, also called the judgment throne of God. And he will take that seat appointed for him by the Father. And then all of the nations will be gathered before him, and the peoples will be separated. They will be separated, sheep and goats is what he identifies them are. And of course, the picture would have been in the mind of every one of these people that lived at that time, because they knew that when the herdsmen went out, they would have sheep and they would have goats, and they would by command divide them up. And at night they would divide them up. They would be in separate places. So that's how he would divide them. The ones on the right, the sheep, are the saved. Those on the left, the goats, do not belong to him. So there is a separation that takes place by his appointment. Then he tells those who are on the right that they have inherited the kingdom of God. The mediator of the new covenant, Jesus, has died and rose again. And with his death, like every other covenant or will, those who have been appointed as the beneficiaries inherit the blessings of that covenant. Jesus died, the mediator of the better covenant. And when he died and rose again, he distributed to his people, the elect of God, he distributed to them the blessings and the inheritance of the kingdom. And so he identifies them as blessed by the Father through him, by whom they have inherited the blessings of the kingdom. But the same grace that gave them a status of blessing is the same grace that went to work at their life. Their life was not a perfect life, but their life was a changed life. Therefore, at the judgment seat of the throne of God in Christ, he will point out the difference between the sheep and the goats. It's not the difference that saves them. It's the difference that identifies them. The difference is not the ground of their salvation. No, they inherited their status. But the same God who saved them by grace was at work with them in by grace. And one of the evidences that he points out was their commitment to minister to one another. That when he says, you ministered to me, because when I was sick, you came to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they'll say to him, well, when did we do that to you? And his answer is, when you did it to the least of these. Now, I know, how many prison ministries do we begin and say it's a ministry to the least of these? And that's appropriate. But that's not what this text is talking about. This text is referring to believers. He has just told them in the previous chapter that believers are going to be persecuted. They're going to be marginalized. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be delivered up. All of those things are going to happen to believers. They live in a broken world with broken bodies and all of the issues that come, like sickness and all of those things that come. All of those things in this world, they will endure. And what do we as God's people do? We reach out to our brothers in the Lord. And he said, when you did it to one of them, you did it to me. Now, you remember, what is the church called? The what? The body of Christ. So when you minister to God's people, Jesus, can I put it this way? When you minister to God's people, Jesus takes it personally. And by the way, when you abuse God's people by not speaking the truth, or by speaking the truth without love, or by loving without the truth, that when you abuse or ignore God's people or misuse God's people, he takes that personally too. Harry, how do you know that? Do you remember a guy by the name of Saul? What did Saul? Remember Saul's job before he got to be an apostle? He got a big advancement. Before that, he was a religious terrorist. And what did he do? He intimidated people. As one guy said today at lunch when we were talking, he said he intimidated them so much they're still scared of him after he got converted. And so what did he do? Well, he would make sure they were killed. Remember Stephen? They would be put into prison. All of those things, their families would be, all of those things would happen. And remember when he was converted on the road to Damascus? And as he was knocked down, when I stand on the Golan Heights with the groups that I take, I'm able to point to about the place. We can't go there, but I can point to about the place where this happened. And then he went to, he was struck with blindness, and the voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What Saul was doing against God's people was taken personally by Jesus himself. When you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, it's not that which saves you, but there's an evidence, one of the evidences that will be exposed at the judgment seat of the changed life of a believer. On the other side are the goats. And the goats hear this. "You, when I was sick, you didn't," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then, of course, he says, "When you did not do it to the least of these, then you did not do it to me. You neglected me. And therefore, your sins against them." Now, by the way, they not only neglected them, in many cases, they would have persecuted them. But the point is that when you, what you didn't do, there became an evidence that you did not have a new heart because of the life that you were living and your ignoring, persecution, your abandonment, what you've done against my people and what you've neglected to do for my people becomes an evidence. So those who have the kingdom are then said, "Enter in from this place, this throne," are instructed. You inherited the kingdom. You are now, the evidences stand firm at the judgment seat. Now enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Those who do not know him, and the evidence will convict them. This was just one set of evidences. Then you enter into the lake of fire for an everlasting punishment that is unending. Unendurable, but unending, prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't it interesting? The kingdom the people enter into was prepared for them. The hell that they enter into was prepared for the devil and his angels. But they will enter into it, for they have said no to the glory of God and yes to the glory of self. Well, that's a key text, obviously, in our understanding of what happens. But I want you to go to another one. I want you to go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John and the 5th chapter. John chapter 5, and if you would, slip down in your study down to verse 25. This is in the original. The word is amen. And he's repeated twice, "Amen, amen," translated, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So we are told that when the Lord comes, he's not only coming with the angels, he's not only coming in glory, and he's not only coming to the throne, he's coming with a voice. And the voice is going to raise those who are dead, meaning their bodies. Now, you, all of you that were with us in this series know that their souls are in a, are in an intermediate state, but their bodies are still in the grave. There are only two exceptions to this in the Bible. One is Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, and the other is Elijah. who was taken up into glory. So here they are. Here are the bodies that have returned to the dust. The body of humanity comes from the dust, and in the curse of sin, it returns to the dust. But the same God who made us is the God who can gather that dust up by His spoken word, and He brings those bodies back into life, and the tombs are emptied of all who are in it, great and small. In fact, the book of Revelation, which I won't take time to go there, says that the oceans will give up their dead, as well as the land and the ground will give up its dead, and everyone will be raised to appear before Him. And those who have done good. Now, again, there's very clearly in the scripture, it's not what we do that saves us, because we do not have a perfect righteousness. Again, he's referring to the evidence. There is no one who is saved that there wasn't a change as an evidence. No one. Harry, what about a deathbed conversion? Well, there's one in the Bible. Who is that? Thief on the cross. What was he doing before he got converted? He was mocking, blaspheming. What did he do afterwards? He was confessing and worshiping. And he started evangelizing. Hey, you need to get right with God. We're going to suffer. What? You see that? Worship, witness, evangelism. Now, he didn't have time to do a lot of it. But anyone that's saved, there will be a change. And that change will be able to be marked out. So those who know the Lord and who are inheriting the kingdom of God by the finished work of Christ, there will be an evidence of a changed life. And those who don't know Him, there will be the evidence that convicts them that they do not know Him. And therefore, therefore at this resurrection of, note the phrase, judgment. Now would you go with me to Acts chapter 17. Here's another key text. This is that great sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in Greece as he is dealing with the Athenians in their idolatry. And in Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I want to just pick out one piece of his sermon. Slip down to verse 30. The times of ignorance, Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day. The appointment is in His books. He has fixed a day when what? Jesus is coming again? Yes. But what happens on that day? Well, here's what He says that happens. He has fixed a day whereby all who have been commanded to repent, He has fixed a day where He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. Now, if you want to know how you can know this man, Jesus, the Son of God that's come in the flesh, is the one, because He said He's a very specific man. It's Jesus Christ. And how do you know? He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So this Jesus has been declared the judge by the Father, and His work as Messiah in triumph and triumph over sin and death and the grave affirms that He will be the judge on that day that God has fixed, in which the world will be judged on that day. Now, if you would go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look with me, down to verse 16. Here we're told that verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed. So in other words, this physical body will be ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has a heavenly tent, a spiritual body that He will prepare out of this physical body. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this tent we groan. We're in a cursed body. longing to be a longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is the same language that he uses in Romans 8 when he says that we are groaning, just like the creation, to be delivered. But we're not wanting to be delivered from this created body into nothingness or nakedness, but no, to be delivered into a new body for a new heavens and a new earth that God has prepared for us. In this tent we groan, but we're not groaning to be unclothed, but for the perfect body that Jesus is preparing for his people. But that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How do I know I'm going to have a new body and a new heavens and a new earth? The guarantee, the down payment, has been the sealing ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, what's the result? So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. That means his personal presence at the right hand of the Father. Even though he is with us by his Spirit, we are away from his presence, this glorified Christ at the right hand of the Father. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, but we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what does that tell you? It tells you when believers die, they're what? Home. You're not. They are. So they are home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, am I here or am I there? I got one aim. I want to please him. May I take just a moment to say something that I'm going to find a way to say it in the revival series. There are so many things that I hear Christians say, and I think I know why they're saying it, but it's just not accurate. People all the time are saying to me, well, Harry, you can't please the Lord. He's already pleased in Jesus for you. What kind of relationship is that? Do you mean I have a relationship with him and I can't disappoint him and I can't give pleasure to him? Are you speaking to me legally? Yes, he is satisfied through Jesus on my behalf, and all my sins are paid for. But I can promise you, I can do things that bring displeasure to God. And I can promise, that's why we just sang, he's slow to anger. That doesn't mean he doesn't get angry with our sins. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. There is a walk with the Lord that you actually can bring a smile to your Father's face, if I may speak in those terms. The smile of God. It doesn't mean you get saved because you did well. It means he is pleased when his children walk away from sin and walk to him. He is pleased when we do it to the least of these, his brothers, his brothers and our brothers in the Lord. And so, therefore, in my life, not to be saved, I've got a Savior, but to give glory and pleasure to God. Whether here or there, my new occupation is to please him. I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. So whether here or there, our aim, our goal is to please him. So let me ask you a question. At the end of last year, when you started planning out this year, where did pleasure to God enter into the planning process? Our goal, singular, overriding, because we love him who first loved us, is to please him, whether here or there. Now, I realize that because verse 10, for we must, would somebody read the next word for me? All. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Is my salvation at stake? No, that's secure. But the rewards and affirmations, they will be declared in that judgment. The evidences will be there in word, thought, and deed. Has God's saving grace come upon this man or this woman? Had they moved from self-fulfillment to self-sacrifice to fulfill the glory of God with their life? Will those evidences be there? The judgment seat will reveal. Will reveal not only the status, but the evidences of the believer and the unbeliever. And all must appear. Now would you go with me to one other text, Revelation chapter 20. Well, I'm sorry, just on the way, stop off with me at Romans 14. Stop off with me at Romans 14. So go back from 2 Corinthians to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And look with me down to verse 10. So those of us who think we belong on the judgment seat, we just got a word. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? So why are you taking the judgment seat over your brother? That doesn't mean you don't have to judge behavior, but you are not in the place to judge your brother. God has not appointed that to you. Do we have to make judgments in life? Is this person called to ministry? Is this person to be ordained? Is this person an elder? Is this right? Yes, those are the judgments that are informed by God's word and led by Spirit. But we do not sit in judgment upon someone else as if we know their heart. So why do you do that? Well, why do you despise your brother? Let me remind you something. For we will all stand. That person doesn't stand before you. You, with that person, will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to be careful here because I want to preach through this epistle this year. But 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 11. Beloved, 1 Peter 2. Okay, I'm still hearing some rustling. It's creatively right in front of 2 Peter, if that helps. 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, remember, this isn't your home. You're a pilgrim, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? They wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when? On the day of visitation, when he comes at the day of judgment, what they have maligned, they will then have to glorify God for in your life as you live for his honor with honorable intentions in this world. Imperfect, yes, but honorable intentions marking it out. And then finally, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and go down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small. That means all of them, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened. So you got books, and then you got a book. Who are these books, and what is that book? Then another book was opened. What is that book? It is the book of life. The dead were judged, great and small. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Where is it recorded? In the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what is that telling you? Here's the judgment seat. And the one who sits upon it now brings all of humanity to judgment before him. There's a set of books over here, and there's one book over here. This is the book of life. That means this is the book of death. If your name isn't here, the verdict is already in. Guilty. So which book do I want to be in? I want to be in that book. I want to be in the book of life with Jesus Christ, the judge, as my Savior. That's where I want to be, is in the book of life. Those over here, their deeds will be displayed to declare their everlasting appointment. Those over here, they are received into eternal life because of the one who wrote them by his blood in the book of life. Their deeds will be unfolded as evidence of the life that is in them. And so all of these texts come together. So I've got 6 minutes to distill it for you. Are you ready? Okay, here it goes. Hang on. So, Pastor, if this is the case, how many judgments are there? Well, if you're a premillennialist, you've got 2 to 7 judgments. It depends on the premillennialist that you are. You either got 2 or 7. Some have 2, some have 3, some have 4, some have 5, some have 6 and 7. And whenever you invent that system, that's where you are. The Bible's pretty clear. Whenever it speaks of the judgment day, it's singular. There is the day of judgment. It's a definite article. Not a day or one of the days. It is the day of judgment. One judgment. Multiple purposes, multiple agendas, but one judgment. Secondly, what will happen at that judgment? 4 things will happen. You can write them down if you'd like. On the day of judgment, there will be a separation of believers and unbelievers. Remember the sheep and the goats. There will be a separation. Number 2. There will be a revelation. A revelation of the evidences of who are the sheep and the goats. Who has inherited eternal life and who has earned everlasting judgment. The evidences will be revealed. Even as Jesus does it in the one case that we looked at Matthew 25. Again, those are evidences. Those are not the ground of our salvation. They are the evidences that we're in the book of life and that God's grace has laid hold of us and God's grace is at work within us. So there will be the evidences. Thirdly, there will be adjudication. Adjudication. There's a verdict, in other words. At the judgment, there will be an adjudication. Those who are in Christ will be declared in Christ. Those who are apart from Christ will be declared apart from Christ. There will be a definitive statement and adjudication. There won't be any. Can I argue for a postponement? There will be an adjudication at the judgment seat. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment, and there's not a recycle. There's not a probation. There's not a postponement. There is no fanciful purgatory where I can work my way out or somebody can pay my way out. None of that is there. There's a clear adjudication. There's a separation. There's a revelation. There's an adjudication. Finally, there's a vindication. There is a vindication that those who are saved by grace, the evidences of grace will be vindicated. And not only will the evidences of God's grace be vindicated, but their life that was maligned in this world will be vindicated. They will glorify God for what is revealed about his people on the day of visitation. That their changed life will be an occasion to give glory to God in that day. So there's a vindication of the lifestyle of a believer that vindicates the power of God's grace to not only change status, but to initiate the changing and transforming of a life. There'll be a vindication of the reputation of God's people in this world before the Gentiles for the glory of God. There will be a vindication for God's glory, and there will be a vindication of believers, God's glory, of the power of God's grace. And there will be a vindication of Christ in that day. That Christ as the judge will be vindicated as Lord, Savior, with all authority in heaven and upon the earth. So what happens at the judgment? Separation, revelation, adjudication, vindication. Now, I wished I could say I came up with those. I did not come up with those. Somebody else came up with those, and I'm very deeply grateful to the writer of the Belgic Confession who came up with those for us. Then number three, who will be at the judgment seat? Well, here's what the Bible has told us. Fallen angels will be there to be judged. Number two, survivors, that is the people who are alive when Jesus comes, will be brought to the judgment seat. Number three, all who have died and entered into the intermediate state will be brought to the adjudication of their final state at this judgment seat. So the fallen angels, the survivors, those who are alive when the Lord comes, and then those who in the intermediate state, whose bodies are in the grave, will be raised, and their intermediate status will be vindicated into and declared into the eternal status and the eternal state that they will enter into with a new body as well as the transformed soul, which they already have. Number four, when will this happen? October 17th. No, I'm sorry. When will this happen? When Jesus comes back. Harry, when will that happen? When all of the elect are saved and the gospel has gone to all the world. That's when that will happen. And God has fixed the day in his sovereign grace and appointment. That's when it will happen. Who will be the judge? God is the judge, and he has assigned judgment with all authority to his Son. God, remember the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God is upon the throne with the Lamb beside him. For the judgment, the Father gives the throne to the Lamb. And the Lamb will sit on the glorious throne in judgment, in all authority over all of humanity. Pastor, when I get to that day, not if, when I get there. This morning you said this, in quoting Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. Notice the way the evidence will be in. Where did our new way come from? When we came to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's when we got to change life, imperfect, up, down, but the changed life that will vindicate the glory of God's grace. Not only a changed status, but a changed life. You will know them by their fruits. That day will display it. Imperfect, yes, but will display it. And there's one glorious thing I have not dealt with. That on that day, the degrees of torment and judgment will be declared. And the blessings of our rewards will be granted. The blessings of our rewards. Isn't that amazing? you and I are saved by grace, changed by grace. Our lives will display it with all of its imperfections, and then God will give us rewards. Now, you know what we're going to do with that, don't you? We're going to use that to praise His name. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get there, I'd sure like to hear well done. I don't want to hear mediocre. Well, Harry, you know, how would you like to have a kid and you go to pick them up at school and you walk on the playground and you hear them talking with their friends? And one of their friends says, well, what about your daddy? What about your mama? Oh, they're pretty mediocre. Don't you want to hear your kids say, I got the greatest daddy in the world? Now, there's a period of your life there. I'm not going to say that if you are the greatest daddy in the world. But ultimately, one day, you'd like to hear that. Well, when we, the children, get to the Father, what we want to hear, not perfect, but well done. Good, not perfect, faithful servant. And the amazing thing is that we did that by His grace. And then we get to get rewards for doing what He enabled us to do. That's absolutely astounding to me. Harry, do you have an illustration to help me understand those rewards? I've got a great one. And I'm going to give it to you in 2 weeks when we come back to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. But I'll give you one glimpse. Those rewards are worship material. I want to have a lot of worship material for all eternity to give praise to Him. The Bible says that the slave who knew the master's will receives, the slave who did not know the master's will, but he acted in rebellion, receives lashes. The one who knows his master's will and then did, the Bible says, receives many lashes. Now, folks, I can't explain it to you. I know hell is absolute, unendurable, everlasting torment. But in some sense, there are degrees of torment based upon degrees of culpability. Did I fall? Did I come to the judgment seat from the creation light? Or did I come to the judgment seat having heard the gospel preached Sunday after Sunday but said no? With greater light comes greater responsibility and greater culpability. So may I give you another one of my pet peeves. Well, all sins are equal. No, they're not. I can hate you and be guilty emotionally of murder, but it's a heinous thing for me to take your life and rob somebody of a wife, or a mother, or a father, or something. All sins and consequences are not equal. All sin deserves the judgment of God, but some sins are more heinous than others. Therefore, with greater light comes greater responsibility and the greater consequences of judgment. And so just as there are degrees of punishment, there are rewards in the new heavens and the new earth. And that requires to understand what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. And that's what we'll do in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So what I said this morning was this, that the unbeliever will not stand in the judgment, but you can. You can stand in the judgment when you stand in Christ and your name is in the book of life. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much to be together in your word. Thank you so much for the privilege of the Lord's day to learn that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but not knowledge for knowledge's sake. We want to know that we can trust, we can surrender, and we can live. So help us to live with the reality of the judgment and the assurance of salvation and the book of life that will be revealed in our lives to vindicate your glorious grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.